Well, good morning, friends. Good Tuesday today, and we're happy to have you with us again on Gospel Dynamite as we enjoy the Word of God together, and pray you're having a great day. Thank you so much for your prayers for Sue and I as we're traveling and sharing the good news of the gospel and ministering for the Lord. And we're enjoying our study time with you. We've been working our way. We started 9 weeks ago with the coming of Jesus Christ, a study of the rapture for 2 weeks. Then we moved into a study of our new bodies that we received after we were raptured. And we spent 2 weeks on looking at the new bodies we'll all have. Then we went from that to the judgment seat of Christ. And we spent 3 weeks studying what will occur at the judgment seat of Christ and our preparation in our lives for that day when we'll give account of ourselves before the Lord. And then we spent 2 weeks looking at our future home, the New Jerusalem. And we're going to broaden that out a little bit now as we begin to study the new heaven and the new earth. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, it says this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, history is filled with man's efforts to establish some kind of heaven on earth. Our politicians make promises to make things better, to create a new environment where every man and woman can be blessed. President Roosevelt had the New Deal, and their motto was a chicken in every pot. After the Depression, plenty to eat. President Johnson had the Great Society, and all of his plans. There was the communist philosopher Lenin, who introduced our influence Lenin, and Lenin was developing a workers' paradise. All that did was get millions of Russians killed and murdered because of this man's leadership. Intellectuals like Leo Tolstoy in Russia, Henry David Thoreau in England, endeavoring to establish what they called a utopia on this earth for mankind. Of course, none of those efforts succeeded in anything, and the Bible tells us that that's not going to happen. But in the heart of man is that longing for something perfect, something better. Ecclesiastes 3:11, Solomon wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, "God has put eternity in every human's heart." God created us as that there's that seed within us. This is why God made man, to spend eternity with him. But listen, friends, it takes the God-man, Jesus Christ, to accomplish it. See, he taught us to pray, "Remember, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that prayer is going to be answered. We're going to talk about in the next few weeks on the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus and what it's going to be like to live as eternal beings on earth with humans that are not eternal in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that prayer will be answered, but not until the world system, which is guided by Satan, the old wicked one. The Bible says he's the prince of the power of the air and the god of this world. But there is coming a golden age. The millennium, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, 1,000 years where Jesus reigns out of Jerusalem on this earth. Now, in our hearts as Christians, we long for this day. We want to see it. I'm looking forward to it, looking forward to Jesus to come. But just to think what it's going to be like to be on this earth, the book of Hebrews tells us about it, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, and he's talking about the believers in faith. He said, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off by faith, just like you and I, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth." We're passing through. For they that say such things declare plainly, they seek a country. Now, listen to verse 15. And truly, the scripture says, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. They could have turned around and gone back to Egypt. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. We looked at the New Jerusalem last time, but our hearts long for this day. We're homesick for heaven. We're homesick for the Garden of Eden that was prepared for us as eternal beings. So let's look and see what the Bible says about the new heaven and the new earth. So if you're keeping notes, here's Roman numeral number one, the promise of a new heaven and a new earth. God promised there will be one. Now, the prophets of the Old Testament saw a new heaven and a new earth. They talked about it quite a bit. And so it's wonderful that this old world is going to pass away and be forgotten, and we're going to see the new heaven and the new earth. Look back over to the Psalm 102, and verse 25 through 27, and it says this, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. God created the heavens and the earth. They shall perish. Look, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. This old world's wearing out. This old world is running down. It says, as a vesture shall thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and the years shall have, and thy years shall have no end. And so God said he's going to change this world. This world is wearing out. This world is running down. It has an appointment in the future with God's prophetic events. Listen to Isaiah. And I'm going to take you through a number of the scriptures through the Bible. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. This is the greatest book on the millennium. And talking about what's going on in the millennium. Listen. For behold, I create a new heaven, a new heavens, and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. Isn't that something? God said, this is going to be so beautiful, so wonderful, you won't even think. So many times we said, oh, I just hate to leave this world. It's so beautiful, the oceans and the sunsets and the mountains and all of these other different things. God said, you won't even give that a thought. You won't even remember it when you see this new earth that God's going to make and God's going to create. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22 says, for as the new heavens and the new earth will I make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Now, in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter tells us that we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth and exciting things before us. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, he's talking to us about this in verse 13. So if you have your Bible, you want to turn over, but listen at verse 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Listen. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So we are looking with great anticipation for the new heaven and the new earth. Amen? And we're not worried about all this global foolishness that they're worried about we're going to destroy the earth with global warming and to start. Listen, it's going to be warmed up all right, but it's going to be God who does it. God's going to be the one. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, listen. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Again, this thing didn't come by the Big Bang. This thing didn't come by evolution, the creation. God, Elohim, the great triune God, created the heavens and the earth. And verse 11 again, they shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. We see it again. And as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. Taking off an old garment, we'll have a brand new one. But God's the same year after year after year. One day, God is going to take this old world and, like a coat, fold it all up, put it aside, and make something new. Now, John saw it in the Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. Again, it says, I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Then in verse 5, he says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So we know God promises to us a new heaven and a new earth in his word. And dear friends, that's going to happen. Be blessed and rejoice. So here's a promise of a new heaven and a new earth. Well, let's look at the second point I want you to see this morning. The purification and the transformation of the new heaven and the new earth. There's not enough time to cover all the scripture dealing with this subject. I'm going to look at a lot with you, but let me kind of overview a timeline as we're working our way through. We talked about, as I said, that we see the rapture of the church, and then the seven-year tribulation period where God judges the world and sinful man for rejecting his son Jesus. Then we see the revelation of Jesus Christ, his second coming. All the signs point to that. He'll come to the Mount of Olives, and then the battle of Armageddon where he'll defeat Satan, put him in the bottomless pit, the false prophet, the Antichrist, thrown into the lake of fire. And with Satan bound in the bottomless pit, God begins the millennial, the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. Now, at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is released. He tempts the world. They come to him as the sands of the sea, an amazing thing. We'll talk about it later. We see the battle of Gog and Magog, where God destroys Satan and the host, and he's cast into the lake of fire. The wicked through the ages are judged at the great white throne judgment. Now the Bible tells us the destruction of the old earth, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was no place found for them. And then we have a detailed discussion by the Holy Spirit over in 2 Peter. And if you want to turn in your Bible over to 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll work our way through this, looking at chapter 3 down through verse 13. Now, let me give you some 1-2-3s. You know how I am outlining it, so you can kind of keep notes and keep up with it, so you can kind of go over it again, meditate on it, think about it. So, number one, before this happens, there's going to be a time of scoffing and denying Jesus and his second coming. Listen at verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, now I always said you need to go through the Bible and find out what God said no. You ought to find those priorities, but know these first. Put this at the top of the list. That there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. They're mocking, ridiculing the things of God. Living after their own desires. Boy, does that describe America. Mocking Jesus, mocking the church. Living in the lust of the flesh and the love of this old wicked worldly system. And here's what they're saying. He's saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. Well, you said Jesus was coming. You've been saying it for years and years and years, and he hadn't come. Now, folks, this is happening all around us. An attack on Christianity, on Jesus Christ, on Christians. So first of all, there'll be a time of scoffing and denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, there'll be a rejection of God's past judgment. They'll ridicule the flood. Listen, it says, for they willingly are ignorant. They want to be ignorant. They want to deny the truth. They want to blind themselves. For they willingly are ignorant that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. That's creation. They want to be ignorant of God creating the heavens and the earth, that he is the great and almighty God. Willingly want to be ignorant of this. Whereby the world that was, being overflowed with water, perished. The flood. They deny the flood. We lived on a farm in Hainville, Alabama, we'd plow the ground, plant corn and hay and things like that, different kind of grasses. And we would dig up, we'd plow up big seashells. I mean, seashells as big as a dessert plate, thick, hundreds and hundreds of miles from where the ocean is today. God did create the heavens and the earth. God did flood the world and the judgment that fell on it. And then verse 7 says, there is appointed judgment to come. Listen. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, the ones we're living on right now, by this same word, the authority of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God says, the day is coming. It is kept in store, carefully kept by God until that day. Man's not going to destroy the earth. God is. Now, we ought to be responsible, good citizens. We ought to take care of our environment the best we can, but we ought to not go crazy like some of these environmentalists that think that that they're going to save the world. They're not. Judgment is coming. Listen, number 3 is be aware of what is coming. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Now, God's telling us, he said, listen, that day is already appointed. Time flows to us out of the future. It touches our lives for a moment in the present, and it flows beyond us into the past, where it holds its record of events until the day of judgment, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Now, we are anticipating the future. We remember the past, but we live in the moment. You see, God will gather all time, past, the future, in his eternal presence. He is the great I Am. His name Yahweh means, the Hebrew root word means to be, the I Am. Jesus said he is the I Am, and he can experience 1,000 years as if it were just one day. Can you imagine that? According to astronomers, listen, group of astronomers said, the galaxy is not only rotating, but also is on a journey of its own through space. It's hurrying along at 1.4 million miles an hour, heading in the direction of the constellation Hydra. No one really knows where we are going. If the Milky Way is on an orbit around some distant center, or how long such an orbit might take. If some astronomers are to be believed, our 100 billion star galaxy is being pulled along by a supercluster of distant galaxies. In that case, some kind of super galactic year is thought to be involved. Well, Peter reminds us that God is by no means locked into our own small measure of time, and that even when he does go by our calendar, he's not obliged to use it the same way we do. To the Lord, 1,000 years as a day, and a day as 1,000 years. Well, that leads us to number 4, verse 9. It demonstrates the long-suffering of God toward us. Listen, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason God is delaying is explained in God's pity and compassion and longing for men to be saved. Verse 10 tells us the fifth thing, but the day of destruction does come. It's moving toward us. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works thereof therein shall be burned up. You just think of it. If every volcano in the world explodes at one time, they talk about Yellowstone and how it will impact the world if just that boiling flame below the surface explodes and impact all of America and this part of the world. You think of all the volcanoes. Think of sitting on a raging core of fire beneath the earth's surface. I've said to you a lot of time, you can tell I'm cutting these live, and I got a telephone sitting here right beside me, and I'm going to pick it up and put it back down, and we'll continue the broadcast as we go along. But the fact that we're sitting on a raging core of fire beneath Earth's surface, oxygen in the air is highly, highly flammable. You put a match to oxygen, it'll explode. Water is H2O, hydrogen and oxygen, two elements of hydrogen, one element of oxygen. If you've ever been in science classes and you mix the two and make water, and sometimes you have a beaker explosion, but they're both highly flammable. Each atom is a tiny furnace within its minute self. Look at this passage of Scripture where he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise," an explosion, like a roar. And the elements, the Greek word here is stoicheron, which is the components of matter. We know them today as atoms. "That the elements shall melt with fervent heat," that literally the atoms explode. It'll just be like a chain reaction. In 1 minute, the earth is here. Boom, the next minute it's gone. The Bible says, "And the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works thereof shall be burned up." Goodness. Verse 11 says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved." The Greek word luo means to break up, unloose, and to melt. That's amazing, isn't it? And verse 11 continues, "And what manner of person you ought to be in holy conversation and godliness when you realize this." And verse 12 says, listen, "Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." So God tells us these things are going to happen. The old earth, the old heaven are going to be destroyed by God. Then the Scripture says, a new heaven and a new earth. And that's number 6, if you're keeping notes. Listen to verse 13. "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise," that's the basis of it all, "look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Isn't that something? I mean, when he said, and each time you see this, heavens is plural. A reconstruction of the star system, the universe, not just our earth. God and His great creative power that spoke it all into existence is renewing, reorganizing everything. Listen at verse 14. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be sure you're saved and born again and are living and walking with the Lord." All right, so first we see the promise of the new heaven and the new earth. Second, we see the purification and destruction of the old heaven and the earth, the old earth system. It's destroyed. The curse of sin is upon it. And God is going to eliminate it as we go out into eternities. And we'll talk about that. That happens after the millennium, after the white throne judgment, as far as chronology. But now, number 3, we're going to begin to look at the principles of the new heaven and the new earth. What's it going to be like? What's our new heaven and our new earth going to be like as we look through the Scripture and we find these wonderful, wonderful truths? We long for the return to paradise, don't we, to Eden, a perfect world without corruption of sin, where we walk with God and He talks with us in the cool of the day. We long for being back in a place perfect like the Garden of Eden. But a new earth. Now, when God makes a new earth, then we can expect to find some earthly things there, because He describes it as a new earth. Atmosphere, the heavens, beautiful skies, stars, mountains, water, trees, cities and buildings are going to be built during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and humans on the earth. It's kind of like our new glorified bodies are going to have some of the old resurrection bodies. So you are still you. You're still who you are. And Revelation 21:1 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. These are two words, basically they're two words for the word new in the Greek language. One is new and never existed before. The other is new in quality and design, and that's what we see. A new heaven and a new earth. A new glorified heaven, a new glorified earth with all the destruction and depravity and sin and cursed removed. God is going to make a great masterpiece. Romans chapter 8, God talks about it. And verses 18 through 23, let me read it to you. For I reckon, Paul says, that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The whole world is waiting. For the creature or creation was made subject to vanity. Why? Because of our sin. Not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope that by faith we know God gives us opportunity that we're going to be changed and we're going to see these things. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we're born again, the Holy Spirit indwells us. We ourselves groan within ourselves, a longing in us, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. You can hear this old world groan sometimes. You can hear the groaning in the wind, the night wind as it blows through the trees and in the air. That lonely, longing cry of whales that we hear recorded. Martin Luther said this, our Lord has written the promise of the resurrection, not in his word alone, but in every new leaf at spring. The whole of all creation awaits redemption. Boy, is that true. Well, we're running out of time now, and we'll stop here and we'll pick up with the next segment as we come back and conclude this study on the new heaven and the new earth. Thank you for being a part of the broadcast today. Pray the Lord will bless you. Hope you'll pray for us. Pray for Brother Tommy, the staff, WDYN. Remember, we're praying that God will double the power. And be praying. And if God burns your heart to give, to help to set up a fund for that, let me encourage you to do it. Well, until next Tuesday, this is David Bowler. And it's my prayer that the Lord will richly, richly bless you.